Now, as I come into your church, I could hear the Indian brothers banging the drum, singing, and the Chinese church singing along. It is a rare sight to see a church with three worship services in three languages running concurrently. I remember the last time I preached was in the Chinese side, Chinese worship service. That was when Elder Joshua Lim was helping. And the last time I preached this English service was many, many years ago. I think I forgot when it was. But I think this year I preached once in your adult fellowship. I must apologize because your pastor invited me three times. And the first two times, after I agreed to preach, I got to say, I'm sorry I couldn't come because of my mission work. Just to correct what Brother Ronnie said a little bit, basically, I am a missionary now. I'm only serving in my church as an honorary pastor. And we have a difficulty finding successor, so we are at the verge of making a very drastic decision because the church wants to release me to concentrate on missions. Now, this morning, I want to share with you from the parable of the prodigal son. When Jesus first appeared before the public, when John saw Jesus Christ walking towards him and he announced to the whole world and he described him as the Lamb of God, full of grace and truth. Right? That is a wonderful statement about Jesus Christ that we need to grasp hold, and especially during this Christmas season. What is the significance of Jesus Christ coming to this world, bringing the grace of God, the unmerited grace of God to us? In one sense, the gospel, and in the other sense, away from a legalistic attitude that the people or the Jewish nations have already adopted during that time. Now, I've been a BB pastor all my life. Since I became a BB pastor in 1980, until now, I'm still a BB pastor. So I'm very well aware of what BP is all about. All right. In some of our sector, if you were to ask a word, ask them to give you a word that can describe the BP churches, the practices, the attitude, or the conduct of BP. I know your church is not so much because your pastor is a very different kind of person. He's a much gracious person. So that must have rubbed into you. But in many of our BP churches, this is one word that would describe them. Can you try to make a guess? What's that? Huh? Dogmatic. Others? All right. Now, separatists. Yes. Now, these are common words. Now, I want to introduce one. They're coming primarily from the members who are serving in BP churches. May not be your church, but I think your church still carries some of this flavor and this word, okay? Cannot. You get it? BP churches are filled with this one cannot, this one cannot, this one cannot, this one cannot. We are so obsessed with cannot. What about a can? See, unconsciously, we kill grace. And we need to come back to embrace grace again. And that's what this parable is all about. Now, I call this parable as a parable of parables because it is a summary of who Jesus Christ is and trying to correct the problem of the Pharisees' attitude. And that is oftentimes also found in us. All right. Now, when Jesus Christ was speaking to the crowd, you can divide them into three different categories. First category will be the sinners, the tax collectors. All right, the publicans, the tax collectors, these are the lowest caste of the society. The most despised people in the whole of Middle East are the tax collectors. The prostitutes are still higher than them. Right? That's how the Middle East people look at tax collectors. It's very different from us today, here. Okay. Then you have the second group, you have the Pharisees and the scribes. And then Jesus and his disciples. There are three groups of people here, and these three groups are represented by the three characters inside this parable, the father, the younger son, and the elder son. And these three groups represent three different positions. Right? The father that represents Christ, grace. The elder son that represents the Pharisees, and the scribes, legalism. And then the younger son that represents the publicans, the tax collectors, the sinners, abusing grace. Right? These are three positions, and in this story, you can see how these three theological positions interact with one another, these three basic attitudes interact with one another, countering each other, helping each other, and it is described in this particular parable. And if you understand the background, how the Pharisees will always find fault at Jesus Christ, their critical, censorious attitude, then you begin to realize, oh, it is in the eldest son. Oftentimes, when we miss this particular background, we will always think the eldest son is a good son. But in this story, he represents the legalistic attitude that Jesus Christ is trying to correct. Jesus gave three parables. It's only in the third parable that he started to correct the attitude of the elder son. And he left the story unfinished. Right? Now, many of you, when you read the story of the prodigal son, at the end, you normally have one question. Did the elder son enter into the house and celebrate with them? You see, Jesus Christ didn't tell us that. And there is a reason why he didn't tell us that. Because he wants you to answer that question. That you will forsake legalism and embrace grace. Now let me begin by going through the story before I talk about the impact, the outlook and impact of these three particularly the positions of grace and legalism. Now, the prodigal son, the first thing we see in this story, he cursed his father. All right? In ancient culture, even among the Chinese and the various countries I've been to, inheritance are only to be separated, distributed only when the father is dead. When the father is alive, nobody can talk about it. To tell the father, distribute your inheritance, is to curse the old man to die. Right? In ancient culture, it is regarded as that. And here, the younger son tantamount and he said, Father, I can't wait to have my share. Can you consider yourself already dead so that I can have mine? Right? That's what he did. Secondly, he shamed the family. Now, ancient time, when you inherited family properties, you're not supposed to sell it. You're supposed to guard it. You're supposed to make it prosper. To sell it brings disgrace to the Asian shame-based culture. So he literally shamed the family because there's no way he can bring the land, the cow, the sheep to go off with him. He must have sold all of them in order to go off to a far away country. So now I want you to imagine at this moment how he left the place. All right? His physical condition, his complexion, the clothing that he puts on, right? He must have went off in style. Now, he went to a faraway country, and the Bible is not interested to give us all the detail. He basically squandered all of them. Now we know one thing: money that comes easily always fly off easily too. It's a very strange thing about wealth, right? And for all those who have fat accounts in the bank, this is one advice I want to tell you. The money in the account is not yours until you used it. You get it? It will be somebody else unless you used it. Okay, just a little bit of a diversion of a true story that happens in Wenzhou. I went there, I conducted the course, and then the leader said, oh, this story came from China, from right in the city where I was teaching. There was this billionaire, he was so rich, all right, and he made a lot of money, and he died. And his wealth is divided between his brother and his wife. And then his wife was lonely, and the chauffeur was fetching her, and they fell in love. And they got married. And this chauffeur said, I used to think I was working for him. Now I realize he was working for me. All right, let's go on. And then he has got nothing. The place was hit with the famine, and he couldn't find any job. So he went to rear pigs. You know, the Jews are not supposed to get close to the pigs. It's like this Muslim, right? The same kind of principle. To rape pigs is bad. To eat what the pigs wants to eat is worse. He can never go further down than the Jews could go. You know what pigs eat, right? The older one, you know. I remember during my younger days, there was somebody who would collect all the remains of our dinner, lunch, and they're all very tasty. A lot of extra flavor and pungent smell. And the pig will eat food like that. And here, the prodigal son, I like to eat that food. The pig is better than me. They're eating better food than me. So you can imagine, he has gone so low, but it was at this moment he began to see the beauty of grace. All this while he abused grace. And now he's like, look at my father's worker. My father will always provide more than enough for him. Now that is a very uncommon kind of a Jewish businessman. Now, is there any Jew here? No Jew, right? So, all right, it's safe. I will tell you this story. This story came from an elder who shared with me. All right, it illustrates the kind of attitude of people of that period, okay? There's this rich man, this Arab millionaire in Israel. But he has a heart condition and then he has to be operated. Operation is not the issue. The biggest problem is his blood type. His blood type is so rare, they couldn't find any Arabs with this kind of blood. And they searched the whole of Israel, and they only found one family that has got this type of blood. So the hospital called this family. It happens to be a Jewish family, and they said, here is an Arab patient, and he needs 2 packs of blood. Would you mind donate 2 packs of blood? They called for a family meeting, and they discussed, okay, saving one life is worth it. All right, we donate 2 packets of blood. So the operation went through, the whole operation was successful, and the Arab businessman was so happy, and he sent his son to bring a check to the family. They opened up the letter, wow, $200,000. Sure, they were very happy. Now very soon, the hospital called up again and said, we tell you, we need to have a minor correction. This is the final one, and this time we only need 1 packet of blood. And they agreed. Sure, they agreed. 1 packet, 100,000. So they donated another packet of blood. But this round, the Arab businessman's son came with a cake. And the father said, how come there's only a cake? No check? Well, the Arab man's son was very embarrassed. this is very unlikely of my father. Let me call my father and ask why. So he rang and called his father and said, Father, they ask, how come there's a cake but no check? And the father there replied, last time I'm a pure Arab, now I got Jewish blood. I'm not going to give him a single cent. But this father was so unusual. Now please don't tell this story if there are Jewish people around. This father is so unusual, so unlike the people of that kind. So that even when the son looked at his father's gracious attitude towards the business, towards the servants, he saw grace. He saw the grace of God, and he decided, I should go back and serve my father as a servant. And he came up with his confession, Father, I sin against God. I sin against heaven, which is equal to God. I sin against you, and I'm no longer fit to be your son. Employ me as one of your servant. Now imagine how he will come back, right? Now he lived as a rich man. But now he came back, tan, brown. The Chinese has got one good description for people like this. Pi bao gu, skin wrapping over the bones. He must be so skinny at that stage, right? And imagine when he came back. Now, before he could come to his house, he has to pass by the neighbor's house, right? You can go to China or other parts of the world, people don't live in the field by themselves. They will live in the community with the other people. So there will be a main road that passed by the whole community, and as he passed by the community, there will be neighbors. There will be the others who are well aware of what he did. And imagine he has walked through that. He would have walked this way. He would have come back as a beggar. And this time, not only as a beggar. He carries with him an extra smell, an extra odor. You know what's that? I talked to a guy who rear pigs. Right? I was doing mission work in Myanmar, and the pastor's son, he rear pigs, and he came to my class. So I said, good, prodigal son, I'd like to find out. Now, the day you stopped, actually, the Lord killed all his pigs. So he got no choice but to come to the ministry. That was a very interesting case. So I asked him, the day all your pigs got slaughtered, all right, how long did the pig smell stay in you? He said, 2 weeks to 1 month. All right. So you can imagine this prodigal son coming back with the extra smell. Now, he didn't come back from a well-watered country, right? From a place where there was famine. So he didn't have a chance to wash himself. So by the time he came back, he must have came back with that interesting smell. All right, let's come to the father. I'm just telling story. I haven't come to the impact and all this yet, okay? Now, the father, now this is a very interesting character here. He broke custom, protocol, and all the norms. The father saw him from afar. Now imagine, he didn't come back the same way. When the person is fat and when the person is skinny, there is a difference in the way they walk. There is a difference in the way they look. All right? So there must be some difference. But this father got supersonic eyes. He looked at him and straight away he recognized from afar. Imagine he had got to run towards him. So from afar he could see. He didn't use binoculars. And yet he could see, that's my son. You know, this is a big contrast with the disciple of Jesus Christ. When Jesus was walking on the water towards the boat and the disciples were on the boat and they saw, ghost! They were so frightened. And as Jesus got closer and closer, come on, they were just with him that evening before dark. Now it's early in the morning, and they couldn't recognize that. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus walked closer and closer, and they were all trembling in fear. A ghost is coming towards us. And Jesus was very kind. Before he went up the boat, he said, "It is me." Then he went up. Now imagine if Jesus Christ didn't say, "It is me," he went up the boat, all of them would jump into the sea. So who wants to be in the boat with the ghost? So you can imagine, these disciples were blind. But this father, despite the fact that they didn't see him for a long period of time, when the shape has all changed, he could see, "That's my son." Right? And he did something which is uncommon. He ran out to the son. Now, there are a lot of Chinese fathers and grandfathers here, right? Now, especially the older one, you will understand the Chinese culture better. When the prodigal son come back to the house, the father will never run out. The father will sit on his throne and wait for the son to crawl to him and say, "Father, I'm sorry. I'm sorry." Right? That's what the father will do. Ancient father will never run out. And for that culture to run out, he has to pull out his pants. All right? And they don't wear like what we have. They basically, it's like a piece of cloth covering themselves. And then when they pull up, they will be exposing their legs. And that in the culture is some amount of shame. So with a sense of shame, the father ran out to the son. Why? To protect him. To tell the neighbors that's my son. When he hugged the neighbors, said, "Don't touch my son," okay? Because people may say nasty words or throw stones at the son. Because ancient culture, the shame-based culture, would lead them to do that. Right? The same kind of story happened in the same kind of culture in the Middle East. The son, a prodigal son, came by, and the father threw a party, a celebration, to receive the son, and invited all the guests. At the end, the father gave him a cup of drink, and the son drank it, and he died. The father poisoned the son, and all the guests quietly stood up and left one by one, and the last one came to the father, "You did the right thing." That's true. What a tragic difference. But here, the father is filled with compassion instead of anger. He ran out to him. And then he embraced him. What's the smell? He not only embraced him, he kissed him. Now, goodness, now he has touched pig and he himself has what? Tasted pig. In the Jewish culture, the son is unclean, now he's also unclean. But he's not concerned with all this protocol, all these norms. He saw the important thing is that I get my son back, right? Alive. He was dead, now he is alive. And he didn't ask the omnipotent question. Now, this question every Chinese father will ask. Now, I minister in India, in Nepal, in Thailand, in Burma, in China, and I ask them this question. Will you ask this question? And they say they will. All right? You know, what's that question? Son, where's all my money? The Chinese father will surely ask this question. But this father couldn't be bothered with this question at all. He never asked this question, "Son, what happened to all my money?" Not even a single hint. And he gave him robe and rings and sandals. Now, all this implies what? The father must have prepared all this ahead of time. So when he ran towards the son, the servants followed. He must have instructed them ahead of time, "When you see me running, you carry all these things and follow me," right? Otherwise, when he ran towards the son, he'll be shouting, "Servant, bring all these things." But no, he just talked. So they must be there following him to get the son dressed up, put on the clothes to cover his shame, put on the rings to let him know you are a son in this family. You are not a servant. Because the son said, treat me as a servant. He said, no, you're a son, and the servant will serve you, as they prepared the sandals for him. And then he called for a celebration. Kill a fatted cow. Now, when you kill a fatted cow, it's not meant for one family to celebrate. A fatted cow is meant for the whole village to celebrate. Right? Recently, this missionary was talking about, they rebuilt the church. The church was burned down. They rebuilt the church and invite all the whole community, even those who burned down the church, came. 400 people were sitting in the congregation, and all the believers were sitting outside. All the non-believers sitting inside. They killed one cow and a few sheep to feed everyone. So you can imagine a fattened cow can feed how many people. So it's a celebration for the whole village. Now, this father outlook again is very different. I remember during my younger days, we were living in a small community, and then sometimes certain people went missing for a long time. They went missing for 3 months, 6 months, or maybe 1 year, and then they appeared again out of the blue. Now, I was a young boy, and I didn't know that until much later. Some of them committed certain crime, and they were locked up. All right, and when they were set free, they came back, and that's the response of their families. Quick, get it, bang, close the door. Don't let anybody see you. All right, and hide them as long as they can. But soon the neighbors will find out. And the neighbors will ask, hey, is that your son back ready? Out of the prison, is it? Shh, 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 shh. Don't tell anybody. Okay, keep your mouth shut. I give you an extra chicken. This is what they will do. But this father, in no sense of shame, he threw a celebration and tell everybody, that's my son. He's back, safe and sound. He was dead, now he's alive. Now let's come to the elder son. The elder son came back and he was surprised by the celebration. And he asked the servant, what's going on? This is what the servant said, and this is what the father said. The son said, your father, see that your brother is back, safe and sound, and call for a celebration. And then he refused to go in. He was very angry with the father. So the father got to come up to persuade him to go in, right? And this is what he said. The father said to him, your brother came back safe and sound. He was dead, now he's alive. Right? We should celebrate. Now his reply is this. My brother. No, he didn't say that. Your son. Right? He never said my brother. He said, your son. Now what's the implication? He's implying that that's not my brother anymore. And that's the reason why he said that. Because the father got to tell him, son, whatever I have is all yours. See, he's afraid that the younger son has taken his share and now he's coming back to take part of my share. And the father got to say that to him. All right? And he brought up all the historical facts against his brother. And at the end, Jesus stopped there. Didn't tell us whether he went in or not. Now, let's look at the difference between grace and legalism. Grace look out for the sinner to come back, for the son to come back. Legalism never bother, right? The eldest brother never bother. And after he came back, he wants to kick him out. Right? Grace has compassion for the son, the prodigal son. He was in the very bad shape. Legalism was blind to his horrible faith and was angry with him. Grace is other and love-centered, whereas legalism is legalistic, self-righteous, and judgmental-centered. Grace went out to protect the son, whereas the eldest brother condemned the son and wanted him out of his life. Grace forgives and accepts the son. Legalism is unforgiving. He rejects his elder brother and refuses to acknowledge him. Grace celebrates and encourages fellowship with sinners who have repented, whereas legalism is angry and rejects fellowship. That's why he refused to go into the house. Grace is not power or authority or money conscious, whereas legalism is afraid to share power and wealth. Grace will demote oneself, and that's what Jesus did from heaven. He gave up his heaven's glory to be incarnated on Christmas Day. He demoted himself to take on a human body, and Philippians said he lived the life like a slave and died like one. Whereas legalism will raise oneself by judging, despising, and condemning others. And you always see the same attitude among the Pharisees, always looking down on the sinners, the general public. Grace revives and brings life, but legalism brings death. The impact on people's life. Grace encouraged repentance and people to come back to God. There was this story about a Canadian judge. You can call this the prodigal daughter. That's exactly what she is. When she reached, she's a bright girl, coming in first in all, in topping the school and the class. But when she came to the age of 16, she said, now is the age of freedom. All right. Canadian law is allowed them to be free around that age. So I want to go out and strike it out all by myself. The parents were heartbroken. She went off. And soon asked the father, mother, come over and marry me. Got married, got pregnant. And then the man left her. And she was struggling for her life. And that was at that moment she said, look, when I was young, my father, mother loved me, took care of me. I have a stable home. I have caring parents. Now look, what do I have for my own son? Nothing. She went back to the family. And the family embraced her. And then she said, I wasted my life and now I'm going to work hard. And she went back to school, went back to study, and today she's one of the judges in Canada. She saw the grace of the parents and come back. Parents, if you have prodigal sons, which you may have, in our society today, according to the survey in Canada, in USA, 65% of the young people will leave the church. In one Baptist group, they say 75% will leave the church. And when they got married, 35% will come back. Right. That is a frightening thing. All right? Some of our church elders in the PP circle, their children don't walk with God. They are not even in the church. You know, one was a big mistake they did. I think Ronnie can tell you that. Right? When the ordinary young people were attending the church fellowship meeting, some of these leaders, elders, the children, they are better off financially. They say, no, you all don't have to attend fellowship meeting. You just study and work hard. And that's what they did. Oh, don't need to attend fellowship meeting. Yeah, that's it. So when they grown up, the father think that I can flip their spiritual life on, turn on. Hey, how come? Huh? It never turned on. It didn't turn on. They left the church. Tragic decision. All right? Don't make these blunders. All right? Don't have a Pharisee's attitude. My children are better than the others. One of the pastor's son is a gay. Right? It's within our circle. Sad thing, but it's true. So leave behind grace that where they can see and they will come back because they see grace in the family. See, grace lifts one out of unworthiness and promotes worth, whereas legalism, not my brother. Even the father lifted him up already, he wants to demote him. Grace lifts up our status from sinners, children of darkness, to become children of God, children of light, to have an ordinary home here, to have a heavenly home up there. See, grace lifts us up from our unworthiness to worthiness. It forgives, forget the past, and receives us. One young man was locked up in a prison, and he wanted to go home. And he wrote a letter to his parents. He said, "Dad, Mom, I've broken your heart. I did horrible things. I don't deserve to be forgiven by you all. Right? But my prison term is ending. On this date, I will be passing by our home. I'll be taking a bus. If you are still willing to receive me, please tie a yellow ribbon outside on the tree outside our house." So on the day as the bus came by, his heart was jumping ping pong, ping pong, ping pong, faster and faster and louder. And he was looking out, will there be a yellow ribbon? Will there be a yellow ribbon? And when he came by and he saw the tree outside his house, he saw a yellow tree. It wasn't a yellow ribbon. The parents said, and get the whole neighbor. One ribbon, maybe he couldn't see it. So he get the whole neighbor, would you all mind help? So everybody contributed their yellow cloth and they tied around the whole tree and turned it into a yellow tree. And the son came back with tears and gratefulness because of the acceptance, not only by the family, but by the entire community. That's grace. And that's the kind of grace that we need to show to one another today. And not the kind of a Pharisee judgmental attitude. That sometimes within our BP circle, I have all the right to say that. I've been a BP pastor from 1980 to today. You know, some of our BP friends, when we talk to them, "Oh, I'm from Oliver BP Church." "Oh, I see. Oliver, I see. I see." I have a friend from a Grace Assembly, and he was sharing with me, he's a principal, my daughter's principal. And we were talking. I said, "You are so different." I said, "Well, why?" He said, "I met a BP friend, all right, also in the educational field. And we met in the MRT station, and we chant." He said, "You're a Christian, I'm a Christian." We were very happy. And the moment he said that he's from a Grace Assembly of God, the guy thought he saw a ghost. Where's your Christian love? Loving your neighbors, loving your enemies. Loving your neighbors is loving your worst enemies. That's what the parable is talking about. Grace breeds confidence, whereas legalism develops insecurity. For grace, love is in the forefront. For legalism, law is always at the forefront. Very unlike how John described Jesus Christ. Full of grace and truth. The law comes from Moses, but for Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth. Grace set people free, but legalism binds people to the law. Grace transformed life from within, but oftentimes the legalistic people will try to shove the law down the throat. It is grace that produces true righteousness. But legalism will produce false pseudo-spirituality. So choose what you want. Now I believe you understand why Jesus Christ didn't finish the story. Because he wants you to make a choice. Would you stay out of the house and continue with a legalistic attitude, or you will enter into the house and fellowship with them and adopt a gracious attitude? Let grace dominate your life. Let grace be the focus and the center of your life. Let people recognize you as a man, as a sister of grace. And then let me close with you on this story, a true story that happens in America that really illustrates the legalistic attitude and the gracious attitude of some of the people in the church. There's this young lady who is very wild. She took drugs and she had premarital sex and she really lived a very wild life. And one day she passed by the church and heard the song Amazing Grace. She was so drawn in by that. And she became a Christian, a born-again Christian, repented of her sin, threw away all the past life, and became a member of this church, and became a darling in this church. And she said, I want to do something for God. So she went to help out in the children's ministry. And they all loved her. And she grew to be a sweet lady until she committed the unpardonable sin. She fell in love with the pastor's son. Oh, big problem. Half the church said, cannot. The pastor's son should not marry a lady with this kind of history. Half the church said, can. By grace, why not? Forgiven already. All right. And the whole church was divided into two. Literally 50% yes, 50% no. All right. So the pastor called for a meeting and put the two of them in front. The pastor sat in front and put his son and the daughter-in-law to be in front and let them all talk. All right. And this side threw all the horrible, nasty terms. And she cried and cried and cried. And this side tried to speak up but overpowered by this group. I'm not saying you're really legalistic. That's for fun's sake. Okay. And she cried and cried and cried. And then finally, the pastor's son stood up. He said, please bear in mind today, my fiance is not under judgment. It is the blood of Jesus Christ is under judgment. Can the blood of Jesus Christ wipe her clean and make her a new creation, and all things past are passed away and all things new are new? Yes or no? After he made that statement, now this side began to cry. This side, they cried. They cried, they said, we're so sorry, we're so sorry. And then they came, and slowly they came out one by one, they hugged her. We're so sorry. And maybe one of the rich brother came up with a check and said, nah, this is for you to go for your holiday, for your wonderful honeymoon. We're so sorry. We'll never behave like this again. Right. Move from this side to this side. Forsake legalism and embrace grace. Figurative. Don't move here, okay? It's just figurative for comparison. Let us embrace grace and go out and embrace others with grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this parable. And it is our prayer, O God, especially during this Christmas, where Jesus Christ, where the Word was made flesh, and he's full of grace and truth. Father, we pray that we will be filled with grace and yet not void of truth. That we will be loving, gracious toward others with truth as the foundation and as a guide. That we will be like Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth also. Help us, O God, search our hearts within, and delete, erase all this legalistic attitude that is within us, that we will be Christ-like and not Pharisees-like. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.